So we've been in the book of Revelation. We're now on church 6 out of the 7. And here John is addressing these different churches. He's letting us know the work that God wants to do in these places. And then in some ways we need to then find out, like, what kind of thing does he want to do with all of us? And here it's pretty obvious in verse 7 what he's up to. He says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." So we have this salvation language here. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about life after death. Obviously, this topic is the most important topic that any person would ever go through in life. And so we're here and we're paying attention. We're paying attention to what the Holy Spirit wants to say in us. Now, I personally believe that's one of the areas that we need to grow the most as a church, especially in the Lutheran church, is being willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. Being willing to take the detour when God has the detour available for us. And sometimes it happens in very specific ways. Like, we as a church can come up with all kinds of plans and visions and dreams, and we think we can get all this done and we're following all our protocol, but then there's not enough money. Or it can happen sometimes in your life where you have all these plans and dreams and steps that you're going through, but then the job offer doesn't come. But it can also happen in little ways in our families or little ways in our church community, and I'll share an example with you. I have really missed your son-in-law. Because for the last 2 weeks, I've been a solo pastor, and that's, like, sort of crazy. This week, I ended up with 6 visits on Thursday afternoon alone, and I was driving as far north as Argyle, as far south as Arlington, Fort Worth, Haltom City, North Richland Hills, Hearst, all over the place trying to take care of all these different visits, and I did it in a way that only I could. I made sure to make it in time. I was driving 80 most of the time. Now, it's okay because I'm clergy. It's allowed. Pastors can do that. Kids, always do as I say, not as I actually do, because I'm the worst sinner. But I was, and part of it is I had my plans. Like, I had my calendar. I had my schedule. I knew this is the only way to fit all these in. And all these people needed visits and needed the Lord's Supper. They needed prayer. They just needed to be encouraged. They need to hear from God's word. And so I wanted to make sure to do it because, more than anything, I want Morgan and Kristen to have this time at home with their new baby, to have a chance to rest, and I don't want to have to call him when he's on vacation. I really want him to be able to do that. And so I was making all these visits. The problem is this week on Thursday is right before I was about to leave and go do the schedule of all these visits and how I was going to perfectly time it out, Oscar Benavides came by and we had a meeting that was planned. The problem when you meet with Oscar, though, is it always goes twice as long, which is a warning because next week he's our guest speaker here at church for our Reformation 500. Oscar can make the conversations go long because I enjoy him and he's a great friend. And so I'm kind of getting out my door and I'm looking at the schedule and I'm thinking, I can't make it here at this time, so I need to move this appointment back and maybe I can go to my closest appointment next door. And I didn't call ahead of time, but I knew I had an appointment with Cal Sutter. Calvin used to work here at maintenance for 20 years. And I had an appointment with him for 4:30, but I went ahead and just did it at 12:30 because I had time. And so I went and I showed up and I got to meet with Cal. And little did I know, 3 hours later, he would pass away. But see, I think the Spirit works in these little ways. And so instead, I got to go into the room with him at 12:30 and he was so happy to see me. He was so happy to have the Lord's Supper. I mean, it might as well be in church, at the rail, making the sign of the cross. That's the kind of dignity and everything that he took the supper that day. That's what it's like for him. It doesn't matter that he's in a hospital bed in a nursing home. It doesn't matter that he's undergoing rehab. None of that stuff. For him, he knew he was at the Lord's table. And as a pastor, like, that is the best. Those are the best kind of visits. And so I gave him the Lord's Supper, and we prayed together, and I shared the devotion I had with our staff earlier that morning from Romans 8, that God, if God is for us, who could be against us? And he really reveled in that, because his physical therapy that morning, he told me, you know, he suffered a little bit. It was really hard, and it's really hard at his age and with how he's breathing. And I said, I know. I said, but the thing is, no matter what kind of suffering could ever happen in this life, if God's for you, who could be against you? Your lungs can't be against you. Life and death can't be against you. The devil can't be against you. None of those powers matter if Christ is for you. And he said, amen, amen, amen. He was all about that. And so I had this chance. We had communion. We had prayers. We said the Lord's Prayer. And during the Lord's Prayer, he was having some problems breathing. So I said, Cal, just whisper it. And he's stubborn. He didn't want to just whisper it. But he was getting out of breath. And after the Lord's Prayer, I told him, I've never heard anybody get so out of breath from the Lord's Prayer. That's a beautiful way to lose your breath. That's a beautiful way to exercise. And when I finally left the room and drove 80 to Argyle, Cal just told me, like, I love you. Thank you so much. And thank you for coming to our church. Thank you for coming to our church. And then I get a call from Glenna 3 hours later that Cal had passed away. And so I got to race back over and be with her as we waited for Lucas' funeral home to come get her beloved husband. This is what the Spirit does. See, we can have our schedule and we can think we got the most important thing that's happening. We have to do this because this is the plan. But what God is often doing is he's saying, no, I'm going to throw an Oscar Benavides into your office and he's going to take up way too much time. And you got to change the whole thing. And sometimes in our life, because this isn't just a pastoral duty, this is a Christian duty to be with people when they need prayer, to be with people when they need encouragement, to be with people when they need the supper. We go, we are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ, taking Christ wherever we are. And sometimes people are going to need it in their hospital rooms, their nursing home rooms, in their homes, in the workplace, in their cubicle. They're just going to need the word of God for them then. And it's such a powerful thing that God can do that through us when we're open to his Spirit working. And that's why we need to be so sensitive to the Spirit. Because the Spirit can cause us to do far greater things than we had ever planned for that particular day. Look what Jesus says here. Here he's talking about the one that's going to hold the key of David. And I was looking that up a little bit, like key of David. I get the idea that Jesus is the key and he opens the door to heaven. Like all of that makes sense. I know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the doorway. He's the gatekeeper. All of that works. But where did this key of David thing come up? Well, why call it this? And sure enough, in Scripture, there's only one other reference to the key of David. And it's in the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah talks about this guy Shebna, who is the chief of staff over all of the royal family of the Jewish people. And as the chief of staff, he ran the show. He's the one that gave access to the king. And suddenly Isaiah shows up and he says that the Lord is about to replace Shebna with a man named Eliakim. And this Eliakim person is going to have even more power. His name means God will raise up. And so I started thinking, like, what God will raise up what? What is God going to raise up? And he starts to point to something. He points to this one that's going to open a door that no one can shut. He's going to open this door, and it's going to be really wide, and people are going to be able to go through. And no person, no power in this world, no authority, not even the devil himself is going to be able to close this door that this one opens. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wait, is this about Eliakim and the house of David? Or is this about something bigger? Does Eliakim point to something bigger? So this one becomes the gatekeeper. He's the king's steward. He decides who has access to the king. And now in Revelation, John is telling us, and he's telling it to the church of Philadelphia, then he's telling it to the church now, that just like Eliakim had all of this control over the household, he controlled the access to the king in the same way. That's the place Jesus is now. Verse 8, he tells the church, I know your deeds, and I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Word for word the same. And I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Christianity is a very curious religion because it's the only one that tells you when you are weak, I am strong. When you're at your weakest, sometimes God can use you the best. Sometimes in churches, we do talent surveys, or we want to look through all your skills and strengths and those kind of things, and we want to put you in areas of strength. And I think sometimes that can work really well. But sometimes, if you really think about it theologically, it doesn't, because God doesn't like working through us when we're strong. God likes you weak. Take, for example, the widow with the two mites. She didn't have a lot of money in her pocket. And Jesus that day watched lots of rich people dump tons of change into the offering boxes. But what did he say when the widow with the two mites went up? That woman gave from her heart. She gave from her poverty. She gave all that she had. And God can do a lot with a little woman with a lot of faith. When we are weak, God is made strong. Or take David and Goliath. Amazing, beautiful, incredible story. King Saul, 6'8", the greatest warrior in the history of the Hebrew people. He put Samson to shame. King Saul, who had never lost a battle, he marches down and he defeats Goliath with all his faith. Except that's not what happened. King Saul, 6'8", the warrior who had never been defeated, finally saw a man bigger than him. The strong guy saw something stronger, and his faith dropped from out. There was nobody else to send, so what did God have to do? He finds the weakest one. He finds the one that never depends on his own muscles, never depends on his own armor. He doesn't even own any armor. He doesn't even own a weapon. All he has is a sling. But he finds the guy that doesn't depend on himself, but instead depends on his faith in his Creator. He sends out David. And it's David, it's the weak who is made strong in Christ. It's the weak one who's able to slay the giant. Or even in our gospel lesson today, the disciples, when Jesus says, I need you to go out and I need you to feed the people, what is the disciples' message? All we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Some of the teenagers in the room, you're like, that's not even enough food for me. And it says in the Bible that there were 5,000 men besides the women and children. It's not the feeding of the 5,000, it's the feeding of like the 20,000, maybe the 30,000. But there's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And basically what the disciples are saying is, Jesus, we're weak on food. What's Jesus' response? Perfect. If you had a store next door, then none of my power would show. If there was a restaurant right here that was giving out free food today and had a buffet line, then I couldn't share any of my glory. If it's not a miracle, then it's not really worth doing. So he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he takes the weak, he takes the little, and he adds his power to it. Verse 9, and I'm going to make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. A synagogue of Satan. This is always the temptation for religious people. The temptation for religious people is to do a bunch of religious stuff, but to not be about the things of God. We can do lots of religious stuff. We can say lots of liturgies and lots of prayers, and a sermon that goes on and on and on. We can sing lots of songs. We can do lots of readings. And we can congratulate each other on how great and religious we are. And it would mean nothing. It's nothing if we don't have that spiritual connection to God's plan. It's Christ who comes and who saves and who loves and who forgives me. But for what? To then go let my cup overflow with the world. To then go share it with the world. And we always have to resist this temptation. We should always warn ourselves, are we being a synagogue of Satan? Is this becoming about me? Is this becoming about us? Or is this about them and what God wants to do in them? Great temptation. And so Jesus warns us in verse 11. He says, I'm coming soon. So you make sure, hold on to what you have. Hold on to the truth. Hold on to the scriptures. All these things that John is warning you about, hold on to these things. And if you can do this, then I'm going to make you into a pillar. See, out of all the things that God tells us in Scripture about being a Christian, the one thing he never tells us is build lots of buildings. Because he tells us that you are the house of God. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there is the church. He says that you are the body of Christ. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I, we're the church. This thing is a building. We are the church. And kind of like in the synagogues of old, what they would do is they would set up these pillars. And in the pillars, they never left them blank. They always inscribed them. You can see one of these ancient ones from a Jewish synagogue. It's written here in Greek. But they would inscribe on it. Sometimes they would dedicate it to a king or to one of their gods. Sometimes it would be the architect would write their name in it, letting them know, people know, like, this pillar and this design, this structure, this is something that I designed, or maybe one of the master builders. And what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to think of yourself this way. Like, this thing is not a pillar of the church. You are. You are a pillar of the church. This is just a building. And on that pillar, he promises that he wants to inscribe something that's going to make you extra special. He says that he's going to write the name of God. He's going to write the name of the city where you're going to belong, the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven, and that he's going to write for you a new name. Those are the three things that go on you when you become a pillar for God, when you want to base your life to hold up his church because you realize that we are the church. So imagine you're at an airport terminal and you're checking in and they check your ticket, they check your ID, and if you pay extra money, you can even check a bag. Kids, one day back in the past, if you bought an airline ticket, they actually let you take a bag with you. Now you have to pay for it. So you check your bag and you give them even more money, and then they tell you you have to write your name on a tag. And so you write your name on a tag, that way everybody knows it's your bag, right? And then the attendant, they're going to put another tag on there, and that tag is going to say, where is this bag going? And so I want you to imagine yourself that you're the bag. That's what Jesus is saying. You're the check bag. You're the check bag, and it costs a lot to check you. Just like when I flew with Alaska Airlines, and they said my bag was over full, and it cost me $75 to bring my bag home, and I was so mad, and I threw a temper tantrum. Except instead of DFW, it's very clear what God is saying here. On this bag, it's going to have the name of God, it's going to have your new name, and it's going to have your next destination, which is the New Jerusalem. The new heavens and the new earth. You have a new name on you and you have a new place you're going. Heaven. And that's what we do here as a church. That's what we're all about. That's what this is about. And as we celebrate a life later on this week on Thursday, we invite any and all of you to be a part of that worship. As we remember Calvin's life, that's going to be 11 o'clock on Thursday. But that's who we are as a community. We're the body of Christ. Doing Christ things. Would you please rise for the prayers of the church?